Truly one of the great blessings that we have as children of God is that we can go to our Father in prayer, that we can seek by request to the very maker of all things, the ruler of this universe, and that we can depend upon Him to hear our prayers that we give to Him and offer to Him. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, He tells us that this is what we need to do in our time of need. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God commands us to come boldly to that throne, to His throne of grace, and to do so to find that help that we depend upon in our time of need. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 5 and verse 8, He gives a description of the prayers of the saints. And of course, this is as the New Testament uses the term, it means the holy ones. He's talking about God's people. All of us are to be holy. And when we've obeyed that commandment to be holy, this is who we are. So He's describing Christians here and their prayers that come up to God on His throne. And it says, one of the elders, chapter 5, verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. So here is described as an offering before God, and this would be as a sweet smell to the Lord, these vials of odors, like perfume. Something that is pleasing to God. So He commands us to come boldly to His throne. And then He describes our prayers as coming up to Him as something that is very pleasing to Him, as a sweet smell to Him. Chapter 8 of the same book in verses 3 and 4 says, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so we have this same imagery here of the prayers of God's people as they come up to Him on His throne. This is something God is pleased with, for us to offer our prayers to Him. And indeed, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We all know 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So this is a great blessing we have. God desires us to do this, encourages, commands us to do this, and we should every day continually be bringing our requests to Him as He tells us to do. And we have the assurance from God that He hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, we want to consider some of the things that could be a hindrance to us, as in having got our prayers heard by God, so that we don't have anything that would impede us from being able to receive that help from God in our time of need. Some of the things that we need to know and to do, to practice, in order for our prayers to be heard by the Lord. Now, one question we might want to ask is, do we hinder ourselves and our own prayers? And there were a number of ways in which we could do that. First would be by not praying, by not asking. We have the promise in Matthew 7 and verse 7. We sing it often. What does He say there? Ask, and it will be given to you. So what if we don't ask? Is that promise still there that if we don't ask, it's going to be given? Well, no. And in fact, James chapter 4 and verse 2 lets us know that this can be a problem. So we could be hindering our own selves by not asking like we should. James 4 verse 2 says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. He says, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, are there times when we may not be receiving what we need from God and what He may be willing to give us because we don't go to Him and ask like we should? That we're not letting our requests be made known to Him, that we're not praying without ceasing. So that's one of the things that we need to consider. And we could look at examples from the Bible of very righteous and godly men who at times didn't receive blessings from God because they didn't go to Him and ask. If we had time, we could go through Joshua chapter 7, 8, and 9, where on a couple of occasions, the first battle against Ai, where Israel was defeated. I mean, there it's clear from the evidence there that they had not asked the Lord before they went and fought, or they would not have been sent to that defeat until they removed the accursed thing from their camp. And then later the Gibeonites came to deceive them, to have them make a league with them. And it tells us in Joshua 9 and verse 14 that they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And so they were deceived by their neighbors and made a covenant with them that God did not want them to make. But they didn't know that they were being deceived, but would they have if they had asked? And there are examples like that. The apostles in Matthew 17, 14 through 21, when Jesus, after his transfiguration on the mountain, came down from the mountain, and the apostles that he took, Peter, James, and John with him, but the others were down at the foot of the mountain, and they had attempted to cast a devil out of a child at the request of his father, and they were unable to do so. Jesus cast the devil out. They said, why couldn't we do it, but you could? He says, this kind comes out, but not out, but by prayer and fasting. What was one of the things they obviously had not done? They hadn't asked the Lord. And so we have occasions, examples of godly and righteous men who didn't receive certain blessings from God because they didn't ask. Well, do we hinder ourselves in that way? Let's not do that. Another way, in James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now, we're going to hinder ourselves in what we're asking of God if we have the wrong motivation. If we're not seeking to accomplish the Lord's will and what truly is His will from what we're asking, if we have our own agenda in mind, if we have our own way or our own desires that we're trying to fulfill, not God's, can we expect to receive those things then? Well, no, we're asking for the wrong things for the wrong reasons in that case. So we don't want to ask amiss. We don't want to be off the mark in what we're asking of God. We want to make sure our motive is right, that our desire and what we're asking is something that is good in terms of how God would define it to accomplish His will and purpose. So we don't want to hinder ourselves by asking amiss. We also don't want to hinder ourselves by seeking the glory of men when we pray. He gives the example in Matthew chapter 6 of the leaders of the Jews in Christ's day, these Pharisees, these hypocrites who would pray in a manner where they were seeking attention and glory for themselves. Matthew 6, 5 through 8 says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So here they were going out to put on a show, and with these phrases they would repeat and the way they would present themselves, it was all to get attention to themselves so that men would glorify them when they pray. You ever heard prayers like that? I think we all have, but let's make sure we're not offering prayers like that, or we're seeking to be the one glorified, because then our reward will be that glory of men, and we won't have a reward from God. We shouldn't think that we're going to be heard by God when we're trying to have the attention or the glory for ourselves. So that would certainly be something that would hinder us. Another thing would be to not forgive others. In Mark chapter 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said, "When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." So can we hinder ourselves in our prayers by our own conduct, by our own misbehavior, by our not being willing to forgive others? I mean, if we're asking God to forgive us, and don't we need that? Don't we need to come boldly to His throne of grace when we need His forgiveness if we stumble? Do we want Him not to hear us because we're not willing to forgive others? So these are some things that we need to look at ourselves in and ask these questions about how we might be hindering our own prayers by certain things that we might be doing or not doing. Now let's go into some details of some other things that we need to recognize as principles for God to hear our prayers. And one of those is that we must have the fear of the Lord. And I know we keep coming back to that, but this is so fundamental to everything that we're going to do, especially if we understand what the fear of the Lord is. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, we find God's commandment where he says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Now that's what he told his people there in the Psalms. Well, if you think, well, that sounds very Old Testament. Of course, that one is. But right, look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 and see if that particular principle or commandment has changed. Right, Romans 12 and verse 9 says, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." What does it mean to abhor something? It's to hate. Are we commanded in the New Testament to hate evil? Now, we're not commanded to hate people. And people do a lot of wicked things. We're not ever commanded to hate people that do the evil. We don't hate the evildoers. But as far as the evil deeds themselves and what is wicked, what should our view of that be? Well, God hates wickedness. We should also hate wickedness. We should hate evil. That is the essence of the fear of the Lord. In fact, in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, he says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." So if we recognize that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and God commands us to hate evil, shouldn't we understand that that's also going to be something very basic that we need to have as part of us that's going to guide us throughout our lives and the decisions that we make in terms of how we're going to live? If we don't hate what's evil, are we going to be staying away from it? And if we don't love righteousness, are we going to hunger and thirst for righteousness and seek righteousness? See, all these are the basics of the fear of the Lord. It's what he also gives as a condition for God to hear our prayers. Psalm 34, where he teaches us the fear of the Lord, it's directly tied here, the fear of the Lord, which again, he explains it. It goes right in with these verses that we've seen about hating evil, loving good. But this is something that will determine whether or not God is going to hear our prayers, whether we fear the Lord or not. Psalm 34, in verse 11, he says, "Come, you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." So there he describes the fear of the Lord, teaches it, and there again we see that loving good, where we're desiring to have life and to have many days so we can see that good and then do that good, as he tells us there in verse 14, and depart from evil. If we love righteousness, if we love what's good, and we hate what is evil, are we going to have that motivation then to seek to do the good and to turn away from the evil? That's the fear of the Lord. And if we don't have that, is God going to hear our prayers? Is he going to hear the prayers of someone who doesn't hate evil and doesn't love what is good, somebody who's not seeking to do good and to depart from evil? He's going to hear the prayers of those that have this fear of the Lord. And if we don't, he won't. Let's turn to Amos chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. We'll see an example of this in action. Amos 5, 14 and 15. "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." Well, Israel was in need of God's help at this time. What were they being commanded to do in order for God to hear them and bless them? They were being taught to fear the Lord again. I mean, he doesn't use the phrase there, but what we just saw is the teaching of what it is. This is it. They were taught to hate the evil and love the good and establish that so that God would indeed bless them again. Now, in Psalm 66, as we have this particular Psalm of David, or I guess the psalmist isn't identified by name. I tend to think of them all as being David, but of course they're not all, and a few of them we're not told, but this is certainly consistent. This would apply to David because he had this fear of the Lord, as we know. But anyway, whoever the psalmist is, let's look at verses 16 through 20. It's God's word. He says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Why did God hear his prayer? He says, this is an implorer to all that fear God. Well, that was the basis of why God heard his prayer, because he feared God. Well, what would be the opposite of the fear of the Lord? Someone who doesn't fear the Lord, what is their attitude going to be towards evil? Rather than hating it and turning away from it, they're going to regard it. It's going to be something that is pleasurable to them, something they're seeking after. And he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what's going to happen? He says, the Lord will not hear me. Do we want God to hear our prayers? We'd better not regard iniquity in our hearts. We'd better not love what is evil. We'd better hate what is evil, love what is good as God teaches us, and then seek that good to do it and turn away from the evil. And then that is the fear of the Lord, and God will hear us. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, we have a blind man that Jesus healed that was then attacked by the leaders of the Jews, because he was healed by the Lord on the Sabbath day. And that this man who had been healed, as he was brought before their council, said, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Now his point was, how would God have heard this man's prayer, Jesus' prayer, to heal him, if he were a wicked man like they were saying? That wouldn't make sense, would it? How would he have had the power to do the miracle that had been done there? Because as he said in the next verse, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? How could that happen if Jesus were wicked? I mean, he was speaking truth there. But that particular point that he makes there, we know that God heareth not sinners. Well, that goes along with what we've been seeing in terms of the fear of the Lord. However, what about when the one who was a sinner or is a sinner now has that fear of the Lord and is seeking to repent and now is turning to seek God? Does that remain the case that God won't hear him because he's still in his sins? Well, if that's the case, guess what would be the situation for all of us? Because that was us at one point, wasn't it? I mean, we were all in our sins, and there was a time when we started to turn to the Lord to seek the Lord. And is he far from any one of us? Well, Paul said no in Acts chapter 17 in his sermon that he preached in Athens on Mars Hill. He told those people who were worshiping idols and practicing wickedness that they should seek the Lord because he's not far from any one of us. And if we start to feel after him and start to seek him, is he going to hear us? Is he going to respond to us? Well, yes, because then we're in a different situation when we're now seeking him. Look at Cornelius and his example in Acts chapter 10. Now, had he been actually saved from his sins yet in the beginning of the chapter when he's introduced to us here in Acts 10? Not yet. This is the beginning of what leads to that. And his salvation is going to occur at the end of the chapter. But we're told in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian man, a devout man and one that feared God. So here again we see that fear of the Lord. With all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Well, did God hear his prayers? And you could say, well, this man isn't saved yet. Would God hear his prayers? He's a sinner. He's still in his sins. Would God hear a sinner's prayer? Well, this isn't a man that was wanting to continue in sin. This was a man that had the fear of the Lord. He hated evil and was seeking God and wanted to please his Maker. He wanted to know the truth. Well, would God respond to somebody like that? That's what's happening here. And in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." And then he went on to tell him, "I'm going to send Peter to you." Now, later in the next chapter, Peter recounts what God told to Cornelius about Peter. He said, "Who," in verse 14 of chapter 11, "who will tell you words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." So God was going to send Peter to tell him the words that would save him and all of his family. And that's what happened. And they heard those words, believed and obeyed. They were saved, as God said. But did God hear this man's prayers? He was a Gentile. These are the first Gentiles who were converted to Christ here. Did God hear this man's prayer? Well, because he feared the Lord and he was seeking God, God heard him and then provided what he needed. Now, here's a question. If he'd heard those words from Peter and said, I'm not going to do that, and hardened his heart and refused to repent and obey the gospel, would the Lord have continued to hear him? No, that would have been a different situation. Of course, that's not the kind of person Cornelius was. But if we understand this was a man who was humbling himself before God, feared the Lord and was seeking him, God responded to him and provided what he needed, heard his prayers. And the case of Israel in Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2, we have the opposite situation. I hear people that are God's people, but they had turned away from the Lord. Was God hearing them anymore because they had forsaken God? Is this once heard, always heard in terms of our prayers? It doesn't work that way. Didn't work that way with Israel. Notice what God said in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So if God doesn't hear our prayers, is the problem with his ears? No. You can look at the bulletin this morning. He didn't have a problem with his seeing either. He didn't have any problems with his sight. He didn't have any problem with his ears. God sees and hears everything. But what's the problem if he doesn't hear our prayers? Not his ears, it's us. In verse 2 he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So here was people that were God's children, but they had forsaken the Lord. They did not have the fear of the Lord anymore. He goes on to describe the things and read the verses that follow that. Take some time this afternoon, look at some of those details there, the things they were doing. Did they fear the Lord? Did they hate evil and love good? No. They were regarding iniquity in their hearts. Would God hear them? No, he wouldn't. He said, I won't hear you. Not because of my ears, but because of you and your sins. Because they were following sin. Now, you could look at King Saul as another example. We've had the opportunity to study him here in our Sunday morning class. In 1 Samuel 28, right at the close of his life, verses 5 and 6. He sends his servants to go seek him out a witch that has a familiar spirit because he wanted to know what was going to happen to him in the following day in his battle with the Philistines. He was wanting her to call up Samuel. And the reason was, it tells us in verses 5 and 6, because God wouldn't hear Saul. Now later, God is the one that sent, it wasn't that witch that did it, but God is the one that sent Samuel back to speak to Saul. And he said, God's not hearing you because of your sins, because of what your disobedience to God. In verses 15 through 18 of 1 Samuel 28. That was his explanation. God wasn't hearing Saul because Saul had rejected the Lord and wouldn't obey him. He didn't have the fear of the Lord, so the Lord wouldn't hear him. Now again, what about somebody who has turned to the Lord, is serving God, a child of God, but then that person does commit sin. And there was reference made to this in Brother Dave's prayer earlier. But what about on those occasions if we have fallen to temptation? What then? Does God then stop hearing our prayers because of that? Well, it depends on how we respond to that. If we repent or not. Now, this was something that Solomon pled with God concerning in 2 Chronicles 6 at the dedication of the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, starting in verse 21, when the temple was being dedicated, Solomon said, hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. And he goes on from that point all the way to the end of this chapter, giving examples of situations where it could be individuals or the whole nation that have fallen into sin. And he said, if they repent of those sins and hear, and they come to this place, this temple, and they seek you and plead with you from here, hear their prayers and forgive them. Well, that was what he was asking God to do. Now, chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, in verses 12 through 16, here's how the Lord responded to this request of Solomon's. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. That's what God said he would do in the case of if his people committed sin and they repented of that sin and they turned to him with their whole heart to seek him again, then he would be willing to listen to them, to their prayers, and forgive them and heal them. Well, we have the same principle in the New Testament. We have an example of a man in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, who was a Christian. He was converted by Philip the evangelist in Samaria, and he himself was baptized, having believed, it says in verse 13, Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Well, then the apostles came up from Jerusalem, and they came up, Peter and John, that is, to lay their hands on these new Christians in Samaria. Philip wasn't an apostle, and he didn't have the power to lay his hands on others and give them the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, and only the apostles, could do that. Simon saw that and understood that point in verse 18. And it says, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, talk about asking amiss. We were looking at that earlier. Whose agenda did Simon have in mind here? I mean, whose desires was he trying to fulfill? Not God's. This wasn't God's will he was seeking. So he was asking amiss, and he didn't get what he wanted. In fact, he got something he probably didn't want to hear, but he needed to hear. And, of course, he did respond to it. But Peter said to him in verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Well, would God be willing to hear this prayer and hear Simon again and be willing to forgive him? What was he told to do? He was commanded to repent of this. Well, did he humble himself? I mean, all the evidence is there that he did. So he fell to a temptation. But when he was taught about that and understood what he had done, then he humbled himself and he was repentant. And would God be willing to hear him again? Yes, he would. But that repentance was a condition. Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we all know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Which one of us here has a flawless record where we've never committed a transgression against one of God's commandments? That's right. No hands are up. We know that. That's true. Now, what's the default here as far as what the point of view that God has as far as what he's assuming? Is it that we're going to continue and we will commit sin? Or is this from the standpoint that God's goal and expectation is that we can actually stop doing those things? Well, look at the language. Why does he write these things to us in verse 1 of chapter 2? He says, these things I write unto you that you sin not. I mean, what's God's goal for us? To keep doing it or to stop doing it? Well, he says, I've written these things that you don't do it. So that's obviously what he has in mind for us. And then he says, and if, he doesn't say when, he says, if any man sin. So he provides a manner or a means by which we can obtain the Lord's forgiveness if we do it. But is he saying it's inevitable? Does he say when you do it, it's going to keep happening? No. He's writing things to us that will help us to grow stronger so we can overcome those things and quit doing that. Now, if along the way, if we do fall to a temptation like Simon did, or like we could look at the examples that were brought up by Solomon in his prayer in 2 Chronicles 6, any of those types of things, Peter, I mean, we have lots of examples we could look at concerning that. Many from the Old Testament of some of the greatest examples of faith that we have. If we sin, is it hopeless then? God won't ever hear us again? No, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But is it contingent upon our repentance? Our humbling ourselves before God, repenting of that sin and confessing our fault to God and asking for His forgiveness and for His strength. In fact, that's what He tells us back in chapter 1, a few verses up. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to work with us to help us so that we don't keep doing those things. But we do have to repent of our sins and we do have to confess them before God. But if we do sincerely with humility, He's willing to forgive us of those things and He's going to help us. So this is not, and I've heard some refer to the Christian life as, well, the blood of Christ is almost like windshield wiper blades. We can just keep sinning and it'll just keep wiping it off, like the wipers wipe away the rain from our windshield. That is not the picture that the Scriptures give at all. Would that be somebody who has the fear of the Lord, that hates evil and loves good and is departing from evil to do the good, if they just keep doing the same things? Not at all. And we've already looked at many passages this morning that would show, I mean, that's what Israel was doing. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 7, look at their attitude towards sin. This should remind us of there are a lot of echoes of this in our modern times, what we're going to read in these two verses in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. See, they had the temple there in Jerusalem. Look at the attitude of the people of Israel back here. Jeremiah 7, 9 and 10. God said, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations? What was their attitude? They could just come to the temple, offer whatever they had to offer, and then they could go and be free to do whatever they wanted to do and commit the same abominations again. Now, are there any traditions in our religious world today that have echoes of this? You know, you just go talk to a guy and just make sure you tell him what all you've done. Then you can go out and do whatever you want this week and just be back the next week and do the same thing. Well, this same type of thinking I just mentioned, even I've had brethren in Christ that have spoken that way, that talk about like the windshield wiper blades. What is that saying? I mean, that's really the same attitude. We'll just go and say something to God and He'll forgive you. And then you can just go right on and keep doing it. And God's just going to keep forgiving. But is that any different than what the people of Israel and the way they were approaching things there in Jeremiah 7? And God said, you're trusting in lying words that cannot profit in verse 8 of Jeremiah 7. A lot of people today are trusting in lying words that cannot profit. We have to hate evil, love what is good, and depart from the evil and do good. We do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, if we fall to sin. If we will repent of those sins and confess them before God, He is willing to forgive us those things. But God hears the prayers of the righteous, those who are doing His will. We'll close with 1 John 3. And we all have a conscience, and our heart will either be condemning us in this or not. Now, it's interesting here in 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18, He's commanding us to love one another, but not love as defined strictly by words, just saying it, as it will be demonstrated by our deeds. He says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So if we just say it, but we don't do it, just the fact that we're saying it, does that make it so? Or is God going to, is He going to know based on what we've done? And does our own heart, do we know whether we're doing it or not? And that is in terms of loving one another or keeping all of God's commandments. Do we know whether we're doing His will or not? If we know His will, we should know whether we're doing it or not. And He goes on and tells us in verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So if our heart's telling us we're not doing what we should, God's even greater than that. And He knows we're not. If our heart's condemning us, are we going to be heard by God? If we're not making changes, if we're not repentant, he won't. Verse 22 says, or verse 21 says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." So for us to have confidence that God's going to hear our prayers and that he's going to respond to us, we need to be walking according to his commandments, doing righteousness, and then our heart won't be condemning us. And verse 22 says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Do we want our prayers heard by God? That's what we need to do. Keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight, and he will hear us. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. James 5:16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." It accomplishes much. When we're following God and we offer our request to him, his ears are open. It's a sweet smell to him for our voice to come up to him on his throne, making request of him if we're walking according to his commandments. So let's think about these things, and in whatever areas we may need to make changes or improvements and grow in this, we need to do those things. But these are some things for us to consider so that we have the one that we need on our side. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? So we keep his commandments. He's going to be for us, and his ears are going to be open to our prayers. This morning, if you've not yet become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to repent right now and do like Cornelius and his family did. When they heard the words whereby they would be saved, when they heard the gospel preached to them, when they were told about Jesus Christ and who he was and what they needed to do, repenting of their sins and confessing their faith in Christ and to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of their sins, that's exactly what they did in Acts 10. Same commandment is for you and for all of us today. If you haven't done that yet, we're encouraging you right now, this morning, at this time, to be obedient to the gospel, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, if you need to do like that Simon that we were reading about in Acts chapter 8, if you need to repent of sin and come back to the Lord, we've been studying about what you need to do and the fact that God is ready to forgive you and hear you as you are confessing your sins before him, seeking his forgiveness. We're encouraging you to do what is right before him if that's your need this morning. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, do so right now while we stand and sing.